But this morning what I want to do is look at a lesson that really I had intended to preach on the very first Sunday in January. In fact, the handout may have that date on it along with this date here. And that's because first January we tend to think about what we look for with the future, what we're going to do with this next year. And so when I was looking at that, I thought about the lesson that dealt with setting or was lacking. And that's, how, of course, how Titus, first chapter, verse 5. And it said, "For this reason I let you in Crete, that you should set in order things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as commanded you." And that's one of the things that a lot of times we start off the year kind of thinking about what we're trying to try and focus on. But then as time goes on, we forget about things, maybe the New Year's resolutions or the ideas we had in January. And so I thought it'd be good for us to do this here at this time of year. You know, April 1st, the first Sunday or second Sunday in April. And I did this, and first of all, with a SWOT analysis. And that SWOT analysis, if you're involved in business, you know what this means. And that is, you look at what's our strengths. And a lot of times, business will look at what are we good at? What is it that we are actually exceptional at? And then the second thing is the weaknesses. Okay, what are some weaknesses? What are the things we're not so good at? What are the things we need to be improving? And then the third thing is opportunities. Where can we grow? What can we do better? What maybe avenues can we explore that we're not right now? And the third thing is, fourth thing is threats. What are some outside threats we have? And I'm reminded of companies ought to do this, but a lot of times companies fail to really be honest in their evaluation of themselves. When I preached out in Tuckerman, Arkansas, there was a company outside of town there that was called Polaroid. And Polaroid cameras at one time controlled a lot of the camera market in this country, whether film and also with this camera they had that was unique in that you take a picture and actually you would pull it out of the camera and then let a few minutes go by, you flip it around a little bit, let the air hit the chemicals, and then you pull it and you actually got to see what you just took a picture of. Now, it was expensive, but you know, you got to see the picture right then. You didn't have to take it someplace to be developed. And so for a long time, they were doing real great. Well, now, where's Polaroid now? Well, you know, now that we have our cell phones, we have digital cameras that we can look and see things immediately. And so that place is now a ghost town. There's nothing there anymore because they were not really honest in their evaluation of themselves. And so I say that because the Bible says to us in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And that's a lesson by itself, right? To test yourselves, to examine yourselves, and also, is Christ in me? Am I living life that Jesus wants me to live? Am I exhibiting the qualities that he wants me to be exhibiting in my life? And as to do this, again, we have to be honest with ourselves, because to be dishonest means we can fool ourselves. We may think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, really, we're not. So I want to do this here in three areas. First of all, is individual. Where am I at? Am I meeting the goals I need to have? The second of all is as congregation. Are we, as Lyack wrote here, what are we doing? Are we strengthening ourselves? Are we doing the things we need to be doing so as to grow? And then the fourth or third thing is as far as making sure I'm in Christ. Am I actually in Christ to start with? And so that's the three areas we're going to look at. And so first area is me as individually, me, myself, and I. Now we're saying, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, it says, but also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Now there's eight qualities right there mentioned to us. We could spend a lot of time defining each one of those and trying to make a particular application is one of those. But I think we have to, first of all, start with the word adding there. And that is, as we look at these are my attributes. Now, every Christian has some of these attributes, but not all of them. And all should have a certain measure of these attributes. All of us should have a certain measure of knowledge, should have a matter of virtue, a matter of faith, a matter of knowledge, of self-control. However, what am I doing with those things? Am I adding to these qualities? As far as a Christian today, am I stronger today than what I was a year ago? And maybe that's the way you look at it. Or am I stronger today than what I was like a month ago even? And as we look at these things, we think, and maybe some particular application to that. For instance, okay, how am I going to add these things? Well, it's one thing to say I want to become more knowledgeable. How am I going to add to that? And one thing to say I'm going to have more perseverance. How am I going to add to that? Well, first of all, we answer by our Bible knowledge. So by Bible study. I know Jim Bierman, when he was here, talked about the fact of encouraging everybody to try to read through the Bible once a year. To just, you know, make a point to read through the Bible once a year. And that's good, but, you know, but how much time do I spend actually reading my Bible? And do I do it on a consistent basis? As well as things that, am I regular about my Bible study? So just kind of like, when I go home, I put my Bible down on Sunday morning, and I know where it's at the next Sunday morning because it's still there. Or one of the things that I can look at and say, I am looking and trying, and I'm studying a little bit every day. Not necessarily a half an hour, but at least a little bit every day. Am I studying my Bible every day? Am I reading and my meditation? Do I think about what I've been reading? Now, obviously, most of us have these apps on our phones anymore, daily Bible reading. And it's easy to read that every day, but it's also read it and just forget about it. Not really think about what it's saying to us. And so those are things to think about as far as our Bible study. The second thing is about my prayer. How's my prayer going? This morning we had an excellent lesson dealing with the idea of prayer and approaching the throne of God, grace of God. And we do that because through Jesus Christ we have access to God. And so my prayer. Am I a praying person? And again, some of the same questions applies here. Am I consistent in my prayers? Do I pray just when I need something? Do I pray to thank God? Do I pray to praise God? Do I pray just for myself, or am I thinking about other people when I'm praying to God? All those kind of things. Do I pray for wisdom? The Bible says, if I have desire of wisdom, I need to pray to God. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach and will be given to him. And a lot of us, times we face situations where we don't know exactly what to do. We know what the Bible says. How do I apply that knowledge in this particular case? That's wisdom. Do I pray to God, give us wisdom? Give me wisdom in this situation. How about my patience? I put that up there because a lot of times I think that's one of those areas that we all kind of lack at times. But long-sufferingness, the idea of patience, there. How's my patience? Am I exhibiting the patience talked about in fruit of the Spirit, for instance? And there you find Galatians 5 verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now again, you spend all the time you want defining these words, and you notice the difference between self-control, gentleness, and goodness, all those things. But in particular, patience is one of those that I like to focus on here, because it means I don't give up. It means I keep on, even when it's hard. I keep on doing what God says to do. So how am I doing with my patience? And then not only that, but also, where's my want to at? And if you would, turn your Bibles over to Matthew 19 chapter. Matthew 19 chapter, we read about this young man who comes up running at Jesus and asks a simple question. In fact, he asks a question all of us should have. And that is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in response to that, Jesus, verse 17, he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I kept in my youth, what dost thou lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now again, the question was actually questions. What must I do to enter eternal life? But Jesus said, how about the commandments? Well, you know, the response here, which commandment? And I don't know if he's talking about the 10 here or referring to the fact that how the Jews kind of divided up the law to all these different commandments. They had like 200 positive, 400 negative commandments. Or exactly what he's saying here, but Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments. And he says, the response is, I've done all these things. Well, what thing you lack? I notice over in this passage, what things do we lack in our lives? You know, what we lack here? And as you look here at these passages, just think about the Mark 10, verse 21. As a parallel passage to this. And said, then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, and what do you like? And if we had an opportunity to ask Jesus, what is the one thing we lack? Would he have a whole list or would he have a lot more things than this? And over Luke 18, verse 22, he said, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Okay, one thing they lacked. And as you look at it, when he said, go sell all you have, notice here, where was his one to then? Then all of a sudden his one to changed, wasn't it? He comes running, enthusiastically running, I have my mind at least, and he asks, okay, what is all I lack? And as you think, what do we lack in our lives? We had the opportunity to talk to Jesus. If we were that young man, we came up to him and said, okay, keep these commandments with him, and said, okay, I've kept those. And he said, one thing you lack, what will we do? Will we think, oh, that's great. You know, I just want one more thing and I can go to heaven. Or will we be like this young man? We said, when he gave him something specific to do, he went away sorrowful. Because he said, I have kept these things from my youth up. And so we look at these things and simply just trying to focus on some things. And maybe be, if Jesus say, I want you to be a better spouse. I want you to be more loving. I want you to be more kind to your spouse. I want you to be more thoughtful. I want you to be more helpful to them. I want you to treat her or him as you would me. How would we respond to that? May a son or daughter. Maybe you would say, okay, now you're doing good. However, you can be a better son or daughter. You could do more to help your parents. You could do more as far as obedience to your parents or as far as honoring your parents. So those kind of things. Or maybe it's one of the things of being a neighbor or a friend. And that's the way often we can evangelize as far as contact with other people around us. But they look as they see somebody that they want to be like. Am I presenting the right image of Christ to them? Am I a good neighbor to them? Am I a good friend to them? Am I a teacher of the gospel? Am I teaching the gospel? I'm trying to study the gospel. And they're learning more about the gospel each day. And so these are some things we think about. Because when you get right down to it, we're all lacking in some area. Now, I'm not saying that we all are inefficient in all these areas. But I'm saying we are lacking in some of these areas. Each individual. I don't know anybody that says, I've reached the pinnacle. I've reached the very top. And I can't get any better at any of these things. We all could improve in all of these things. So that's one area. But then another area I was talking about is the congregation. Okay, it's a congregation. Where are we at Lack Road lacking? Now again, strength, opportunities, weaknesses, threats, SWOT analysis. And so we were thinking about this thing, and I thought about it in the sense of the seven churches of Asia. Seven churches of Asia, and we know about them in Revelation. And it's been often said that these may be kind of like the seven is perfect number in Revelation. And all congregations kind of fall into one of these seven categories. And so thinking about, for instance, those seven congregations. And we have Ephesus, for instance, described as suffering down but lacking. And what are they lacking? In Revelation 2, verse 4, nevertheless, they have this against you, you have left your first love. Now, they refer to the love for God. They refer to the fact that the congregation that started out about 30 years earlier, this time, maybe they had that first generation that started to pass away and maybe another generation coming in that had not heard the gospel the first time. Maybe they grew up in the church, as we say, but they started lacking in their love, lacking in their zeal to serve God. Maybe they're lacking in the love for each other. And so how about us? Are we lacking in that area? Because Revelation 2 verse 5 said, therefore remember from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works of us, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is a big deal to them. He said, I'll remove my lampstand unless you repent and start having your first love again. Maybe the church, for instance, at Smyrna. Nothing bad there, right? Be faithful unto death, he says, and I will give you the crown of life. And when you look at it, say, you're doing great, just keep on doing it. Just don't give up. Don't get to the pinnacle where you think, okay, we've done everything we have to do, then we quit. No, you cannot quit. You got to keep on. Maybe Church of Pergamos. Already a false doctrine. Doctrine of Nicolaitans. Talked about it specifically in that passage. We don't know exactly what that doctrine was, but it's a false doctrine. And man, there are places that may tolerate false doctrine. There may be places that Thyatira tolerated a person by the name of Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, whether or not this is a real person or a name that everybody relates to evil woman in the Old Testament, Ahab's wife, But here we're talking about the fact that there's influence for immorality in the congregation. And so maybe we have tolerated Jezebel. Maybe it's the case of Sardis. Reputation being lied, but actually did. He said about that congregation. And all of us had no congregation that looked back to the glory years, right? But look back how things used to be. Oh, one time we used to do this, one time we used to do that. And they talk about how at one time it was always known that all the congregations around or all the brothers. Well, where are you at now? Jesus knows the difference between those who are alive and dead. Maybe it's the congregation of Philadelphia. Nothing bad said about them. But in Revelation 3, verse 10, that because you have kept my commandment to persevere, also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. What I see in that passage there specifically is perseverance, but also the hour of trial. You know, you're going to have some trials. Again, the good congregations have trials. And you don't have those things, but perseverance is necessary. And so, how would he say that about you? About us here? Or how about Church of Laodicea? And everybody knows that's lukewarm congregation, right? Congregation, God says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. And lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I would wish you were hot or cold, he says. And so, in whatever case, they would say, okay, this is something that you need to be doing better. You need to be more enthusiastic and serve to God. And if Jesus was writing the letter, what would he find? What would we do with that letter? It would be a letter that we would frame and put up there in a foyer so everybody could see it. Jesus said this about us, and look at this here. It would be a letter that we would say, well, we don't need to be publicizing this here. Or it would be a letter saying, well, he's got a lot of good points here. We need to be working on these things here. We need to be improving this area. And it's talking about that, some specifics about this congregation. For instance, we may think about evangelistic outreach. How's our evangelistic outreach? Are we concerned about reaching the lost around us? Are we concerned about being like the Church of Thessalonica? Thessalonica, when you read that letter, they said that Paul writes and gives them commendation and say, I don't have to talk to other people about you, because when they hear, they talk to me about you. That Thessalonica had a reputation of being sounding out the Word of God. And so are we like that? Are we our teacher program? Our teacher program, and these are not necessarily faults of fine with congregation here. I'm just throwing this out here for us to think about, but developing teachers, for instance. And I think we're doing a great job of that. Don't get me wrong. I think we're developing good teachers, but also providing what young people need in our classes, what teaching they need. Are we hearing lessons that they need to hear, that we all need to hear? Because there's certain lessons all of us like to hear, but there's certain lessons we need to hear. And there's sometimes a difference between those things. So how are we doing in that area right there? Maybe it's one of our friendliest of visitors. The people who visit, do they know that we appreciate them being here? Do we make sure that they do more than simply the customary welcome to visitors and that's it? Do we try to talk to them? Do we make sure that we shake their hand before they leave? I'll tell you that it makes a lot of difference as far as people coming back to the congregation of how they're received as visitors. I know a couple of years ago, Eli and I went to visit a congregation in Houston. And we got there, and we got there about 5 minutes before services, and nobody's there. Okay, a friend of mine came and showed up right about a minute or two later, and opened the doors of the building, and we walked in. We sat down, and we sat about a third of the way from the back. But we were on the front row of people, and because everybody came in, they sat down behind us. And then when the service over, nobody came to us and said a thing to us except one man. And he was only one. In another case here, last summer, we went to another congregation in northern Indiana, and we were swamped with people talking to us. And we would go back to that congregation. If I lived there, I would go back there. And we have a vacation back in that area again, we'll go back there. But that's simply, how are we about friendliness to visitors? How about the elders? And that's really the context of Titus 1, verse 5, because the ends are talking about the elders, appoint men to be elders. As you look at 1 Timothy 3, chapter verse 1, again, I just want to read this to you because we have all these list of qualifications given to us. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 1 says, this faithful saying, if man desires the position of bishop, he desires good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but quarrelsome, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children submission with all reverence. For a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest fall into reproach and snare of the devil. And as you go to this list of qualifications, I just want to say this here. One, it takes time to be qualified. And to young men here, young ones that you have young children right now, think about the fact of you are in a position now of looking at these qualifications, define them, and then striving to have these qualifications. They're not something you just have overnight. But you can do this here through a little bit of time, a little bit of effort. But also, don't let men who are not qualified. And I think there's two extremes of this here. One is we can have men that are not qualified. We want to appoint as elders because we just have to have elders. No, the Bible doesn't say, when it says here must have, then that means must. You have to have the qualification. But the second stream is to say, well, nobody is ever going to be qualified. And that's also false. Because these are qualifications of being a good Christian man, of being a good Christian father, a good Christian husband. And so we are to do this. And the second, the third thing is, do select men who have these attributes to follow them. And that is that the elders of the congregation are relying on the members to follow them. Shepherds lead, they don't drive sheep. They lead the sheep. And so it's up to us to follow them. And so these things here, as far as congregation to think about. And then finally, lacking your birth. And that is, as we read about people in the Bible, John 3rd chapter, we read about a man by the name of Nicodemus. And John 3rd chapter, verse 1, is there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of things to say about Nicodemus. One is we actually have a name here, Nicodemus. Now, I know there are people that mention the Bible, such as Mary, woman by the well, and other people that we don't really have a name, but Nicodemus makes this, at least to me, a little more personal. We all know about Nicodemus, right? But Nicodemus, well, here's a man that was a religious person. He was religious. He was, in fact, a scholar, a member of Sanhedrin. He was recognized as Jesus, teacher of God. And as it does this here, many people will say, well, right there, that automatically qualifies him being Christian. That automatically saved right here. Recognize Jesus and be religiously minded. But this man wasn't saved yet. There's still something else he had to do. He was still lacking in something. And that's what, and it must be born again. And that refers to the idea of a new life, a new creature, becoming new again in Christ. And as you look at that thing, what he's talking about here, we need to be willing to obey Christ enough to be baptized, to confess him as Son of God, repent of our sins, be baptized for remission of our sins. As we look at this. And so how about you this morning? Do you love Jesus enough to actually do what he says? In John 12 chapter, we're reading about there are many who recognize Jesus and believe him, but were not saved. In John 12, verse 42, it says, Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, because Pharisees did not confess, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Are these people saved? Jesus says, unless we were willing to confess before men, he would deny us for our Father in heaven. They weren't saved yet. But the reason why they weren't saved, because they were thinking more about what people thought about them than actually what God thought about them. Are you obedient to Jesus? Are you willing to do all that Jesus said to do? Do you have enough faith, a saving faith, as James 2 chapter verse 17 says? In James 2 verse 17, turn your Bible there with me. James 2 verse 17, it said, Thus also faith by itself that if it does not have works is dead. So someone say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. If you believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac's son on the altar? Do you see that faith is working together with his works, and by works faith is made perfect? So we have two different kinds of faith here talked about, a dead faith and a working faith, the same faith and a non-same faith. And so which one of the faiths is us? We have a kind of faith that says, I want to do whatever Jesus says to do. I want to do that. I want to love him and to obey him. Over in John 14, verse 15, it says, you love me, keep my commandments. And therefore, we have this instruction. And so, as we look at this here, if I'm outside Christ, we need to become a Christian. We need to get inside of Christ. Then, as Christians, we need to grow. As a congregation, we need to be seeking what we can do better in order to please him. So, this morning, we have a song selected as one of encouragement for you. And we do this in any way. And if you need to be baptized for remission of sins, we're to do that. If you need our prayers for any reason, why don't you let us know, stand as we sing.